as believers, Lord, under your headship, the body of you, your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. So we pray that our speaker, Brother Hampton, comes up and gives the word, that hearts will be open, Lord, that you will speak through him, Lord, and that nothing will be added or taken away, Lord, that you will be blessing and edifying the body with the words that he's brought today. So we thank you so much for this time, Lord, that comes without persecution or fear, Lord, that we will be motivated to glean the wisdom from this message, and that we'll move on, Lord, to continue to be living sacrifices for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. You do a good job. Good job. Isaiah has something to say about the times that we are living in. I think we need to be as the children of Issachar. They were children who knew the times. Sometimes when I hear preachers preach, I wonder if they know the times, because what they're saying sometimes is so far removed from what is actually taking place. And I think we all need to be challenged regarding this. We need to know the times so that we might know what we ought to do. Because if we don't know the times, if we are not keeping up on what's going on, the word of God is relevant. The only problem is we are not, and we're not. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is. Always a timely word from the Lord concerning the times that we're in and the times that we're facing. So in Isaiah chapter 33, there is this word from the Lord. One word, just one verse, that's all I have. One verse. But it's so pregnant with truth and relevancy. You see, we received the Ten Commandments from the Jews to set the moral order that we have in this land. But we receive the prophets so that we might have the proper judicial order. We might have the proper legislative order, that we might have the proper executive order in our land. It all comes from the Jewish scripture. And here in one verse, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, it begs the question, will he? Well, we have to qualify to be saved. We have to qualify as individuals. We have to qualify as cities. We have to qualify as counties. We have to qualify as states. And we certainly have to qualify as nations before he can save us. As an individual, I must qualify. I must come to him bankrupt and busted. That's why when a guy says, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, you liar. You don't live by the Sermon. What is the first beatitude? He doesn't know. Ask the average one that says that. I live by the Sermon on the Mount. What's the first beatitude? Well, let me tell you what it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you have to come to God bankrupt in spirit. You have to come to God and say, hey, I'm hopelessly, helplessly lost. There's nothing I can do. I've lost my connection with you and I can't get it back. In other words, you have to come to God and say, Lord, who am I? Why am I? Where am I going? Those are the three great questions of life for every man outside of Christ. You don't know the answer to those questions. I don't care what school you go to. It doesn't make any difference how credentialed you may be. Do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Well, you have a computer at home, right? That computer has more knowledge than you do. It has more knowledge than your whole family. It has more knowledge than everybody in the city. but it has no wisdom. It's only received something. It doesn't think for itself. It's not motivated to think for itself. It's not independent of you. It's what you put in is what you're going to get out. It has knowledge, but it has no wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But let that man ask in faith. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Don't you think he'll receive anything of the Lord? So when you come to the Lord, come as a pauper. Recognize who he is compared to who you are. That's why I say the great question in life is, who am I? Who am I? A college student asked that years ago, 50 years ago. And Dr. Graham used it on his program. He said, that's a very profound question. Who am I, teacher? Who am I, professor? Who am I? I'm separate from everybody else in this whole class, in this whole city, in this whole nation, in this whole world. Tell me, who am I? I've got different fingerprints, hair prints, footprints, DNA. Who am I? Ah, good question. Good question. But you're asking the wrong person. You go to God and ask him. The Lord said the same thing even regarding himself. As he entered Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because unless you understand who he is, you'll never understand who you are. It's understanding who he is. Now, listen, what you think of him won't change who he is. It won't change who he is one bit. But it will make every difference in where you'll spend eternity. What you think of me won't matter to me. What I think of you, ultimately, it does matter on the social plane. Understand that. But on the eternal plane, that matter. This too will pass. But what you think of him, that'll never pass. Because in the bowels of hell, that Boston bomber knows now and forever that he blew it, and he blew it forever. No second chance. That's it, Buster. And he wished he could crawl out of hell to tell his mother, tell his father, tell his baby brother, don't come to this place where I am. There's no second chance. I never came to know who he was, so I couldn't know who I am. If I had known who I really was, I would have seen myself as he saw me, and I would have come before him and stripped down naked and say, Lord, clothe me. I would come to him for rest. Come to him for dress. File I to the fountain fly. Save me, Lord, else I die. Had I only known, the Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist. But now I've heard it all. You tell me, who do you say that I am? And he gave him the answer because he said, I am. You can't say I am because there was a time you were not. So you're not I am. He is. For Abraham was, I am. So the question is, who am I? Can't know until you know who he is. Do you know who the Lord is? And when you know who the Lord is, you'll know you're just like the rest of us, because there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only at Calvary is the ground level. There's class distinctions, race distinctions, all economic distinctions, class warfare. Only at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon! Multiplied to me only at Calvary. So who am I? I find out who I am when I know who he is. That he loved me and he gave himself for me. That's what struck the Apostle Paul's heart so. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So who am I? After you get to know him, you know you are a child of God. And you look around and you'll find all other children of God. Some with different skin hues, some short, some tall. But they're all God's children. And you can greet each other, brothers and sisters, in the same family. Why am I here? You can't know why you're here until you know why he came to die to save you. And once you know that, then you have a purpose for living. You have a reason for living. Why? Because now you know who you are, who you're related to, and you know why you're here. You can't do what I do. I can't do what you do. But we can all work together because we're workers together with the Lord. So who am I? I'm a child of God. Why am I here? I'm here to do God's will. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven because I've trusted him as Lord and Savior. And I'm doing his will, his way, by his word. And then you'll know where you'll spend eternity. It's a wonderful thing. Those are the basic three questions of life. If you answer those questions, three questions, hey, you're halfway there. But are you obedient to them? And knowing who you are, that you're not your own, and knowing why you are you doing his will, his way? Are you involved here at Curtis, or are you just going and coming? Let George do it. That's the problem. If these seats are empty, when was the last time you invited somebody to come with you? If it's good enough for you, why isn't it good enough for somebody that you love and care about, hearing the same message you heard and appreciate? Where am I going? I'm going to spend eternity in one place or the other. That choice is up to me. He didn't come all the way down from glory to earth for me to say, well, that's his bag, not mine. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that, because then you'll never know. You see, this is what the Lord meant. I am the bread of life. What did he mean by that? I am the essence of life. That's what he meant. I'm the essence of life. Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness. They're dead. That wasn't the essence. That was temporal bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the sustaining bread for eternal life. If any man eat this bread, he'll live forever. Now, what did he mean by that? He'll have, and he will never hunger. Now, what do you mean by that? Never hunger. What do you mean you never hunger? You'll never hunger about the basic fundamental reasons why you're here. You'll never wonder about who you are, why you are, where you're going. You will never hunger for those basic fundamental questions of life. That will be settled. Because you know who you are, whose you are. You know why you are. You know where you're going. You'll never hunger for those questions. No professor can satisfy that hunger. No teacher, no person was given that role to satisfy those basic three fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Why am I? Where am I going? You can't know until you know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. So now, that's the individual. And this is the reason why the Lord Jesus said, and most people can't tell you what this means, be wise as serpents. Now, why would he tell Christians to be wise like a serpent, Lord? Did he really say that? And we say it, but you don't know what it means. What does it mean? Be wise as a serpent. Like that subtle one? You mean in the garden?
Yes.
Just like that. You want me to be wise like? Yes. You see, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a sensual, earthly, devilish wisdom. Oh, you can have wisdom. Oh, you're going to get it from one place or the other. It's all right to have worldly wisdom. It's all right to be knowledgeable. Hey, when I was in the police department, I tried to get all the wisdom I could to stay alive. And you better have some street credibility out there, and even more so now. I mean, I learned from some white guys that worked the hood that I thought I knew. They taught me some things that I didn't know because they had more wisdom than I did about my own hood, because it wasn't about skin hue. It was about wisdom. He said, Hampton, that guy, that's a stolen car. I'm riding, I'm on the jump seat, and I'm looking like he looked. What did he say I didn't see? Wisdom. He's been trained. He wasn't a Christian, but he was wise. And he was absolutely right. He said, that guy, he's got a 38 on his left side. He said, how you see that? And as you learn, and as you begin to study and listen to watch, walk with wise men and you shall be wise. Now, you got to top that off now and say, Lord, I'm going to bring this wisdom to you because you gave it to me, and that's the only way you can complete the sentence that he said. He didn't leave it there. He didn't tell you to be wise as serpents, but he said, and be harmless as doves. You're not going to be wise as serpent and then at the same time be harmless as a dove without him being Lord. I tell you what it'll get you. You can be wise as a serpent and you'll sit exactly where Kwame Kilpatrick sits right now in Milan Federal Penitentiary. That man had all kind of wisdom. Youngest man to be House Speaker, lawyer, youngest mayor of Detroit. You ever heard this saying? But he was a wise fool. We got a lot of wise men, some running the country. Wise fools. Wise fools. But he certainly wasn't harmless as a dove, was he? They get that wisdom and they use it for their own carnal needs and benefits and pimping people and hustling people. 32 people in his administration has gone to jail. They were all credential, all advanced degrees, wise, wisdom of this world. Where did they get them? Where did they get them? Then there's the wisdom from above. If you want that, you have to come to God. If any man lack wisdom, you say, I got this wisdom, Lord, but that's not enough. I want the wisdom that comes from above that is pure and holy. And then I can be harmless as a dove with it. I'll be humble. It won't lift me up. You got to put those together, you see, by teaching. That's for the individual. Now for the nation. This applies to the nation. Now watch this now. How many times Lord appears here? Lord, Lord, Lord. How many times our appear here? Our. Meaning the Lord is our judge. That means he should be considered the ultimate authority regarding the judiciary system. And by the way, here is where our three branches of government stem from. Right? This one verse. From here we have our judiciary system. The Lord is our judge. He is the ultimate judge. The Lord is our lawmaker. He is the ultimate legislator. The Lord is our king. He is the ultimate king. That's where it comes from, right here. The three branches of government. And we're the only nation that has this. And what are we doing with it? How are we handling this? To whom much is given, much is required. Now let's go into the scriptures and find out how this is fleshed out. East on the building at the Coleman Alexander building, downtown Detroit. If they want to know what's wrong with the city, what's wrong with the county, what's wrong with the state, what's wrong with this nation, start downtown Detroit. East of the building. It says, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's anarchy. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's crime and violence, decadent houses and schools. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there's corrupt politics. No, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, that was put on in the early 60s. I remember when that went up. Let me tell you something. If they had to build that building again, they wouldn't put that verse or any verse on it. Because we're in a secular society. We do not need God to tell us anything about anything. And then they put the statue of Detroit, the spirit of Detroit statue. They shouldn't have done that. Most people don't even know the verses even there. But that's the answer right there. Executive manager, come on out front. Mayor, come on out front. Council, come out front. Chief of police, come on out front. All of you candidates running, come out front. Here it is right here. Here's the answer. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what's wrong? We haven't asked him for nothing. We haven't asked him to straighten out our judicial system. We haven't asked him to straighten out our legislative system. We haven't asked him to be the chief executive of this city. We don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And you will not have this man to reign over your life, will you? No, you won't. You can do it yourself. I did it my way. Well, go ahead. Go ahead, baby sweets. See how far you get. Look at your track record already. How have you been doing? I mean, just look at your life. Man, you shouldn't have to look hard or long to say, hey, I'm going in the wrong direction. My life is not measuring up. I'm not satisfied. I'm not at peace. I'm not happy. But God is waiting for you to come to that realization. He's waiting. He's waiting. The Lord is our judge. Let him judge you now rather than later. Don't go to court with God. I'll tell you why. The deck is stacked against you. Let me put it to you in a crude way. The dice are loaded. In the courts of men, you're innocent until proven guilty. In the court of God, you are guilty to proven innocent. God says, shut up! Turn yourself in. Fall on the mercy of the court. Let every mouth be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. Just your own life should tell you. Your own thought life should tell you. Your wife should tell you. Your friends should tell you. Your mother should tell you. Your dad was telling you. That you were born just like the rest of us, detached from God, detached from righteousness, without hope, without God in this world. God says, I'll throw in a bonus if you come to me. I'll wipe it clean just as if it never happened. Boy, when I was 8 years old, I got in on that. Heard a man preach like I'm preaching now. 1948, I heard that. I said to my mother in an adult meeting, this wasn't Sunday school. This wasn't Sunday school. Boys Brigade, Boys and Girls Bible. No, a meeting just like this. So don't tell me that children can't respond to the word of God. I know better than that. They would have never gravitated to the Lord. The adults are the one that tried to keep them away from the Lord. Don't forbid them. Forbid them not. Only ones he said that about. Didn't say that about adults. Forbid them not. Children do not gravitate to people who are mean and ugly. So thank God for the outreach that you got going to these kids. You never know the long-term benefits. Don't get discouraged in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. It's not their test, it's your test. To see if you will faint doing well. Don't faint. Don't worry about who comes, who goes. You just stay faithful. This is not a popularity contest. You just be faithful. When I started ministering at county jail in the early 60s, man, they didn't have the chapels they have now. You just had to go there to the bullpen, and you just preach. If they wanted to come out of their cells, they come out. If you had anything to say, I liked it like that. Most of those preachers didn't last too long. They didn't have anything to say. See? But you had to be for real down there. If you were for real, they came out. So don't worry about it. Sometimes it was two, sometimes it was three, sometimes it was 10, sometimes it was 20. But it didn't matter. If you got a message, deliver it. If it's only to the twos, to the threes, because you don't know who among the twos and threes God will use to really make a difference and an impact in this city, in this state, in this nation, in this world. You don't know. So be faithful unto death, and God will give you a crown of life. So the Lord is our judge. Let's find out about this. Turn to Genesis 18 quickly. Let's find out about this. Genesis 18. This is in the midst of Sodom now. Understand this. In the midst of Sodom, he would say this. Verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be it far from thee, Abraham speaking to God. Now, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. He's the judge. He's the ultimate judge. And he'll do right even in the midst of Sodom that we have become. In this nation, I think we're worse than Sodom. You know, the Lord made his headquarters in Capernaum, Gentile city in Galilee, and he was called the man of Galilee. So even in the Matthew, he showed he had no respect of persons. The highest accolade he gave anybody in the New Testament among Gentiles, he gave in Matthew chapter 8 to that man that had a servant that was grievously ill with the palsy. And the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. He said, I don't need you to put on a show for me. No, I'll go home. No, I don't need that, Lord. With all due respect, I know what you can do right from where you are. Just speak the word only. And in the Greek, it says, say a word and my servant shall be healed. And the Lord marveled. He said, never have I seen such faith. No, not among you Jews. Only twice did the Lord marvel. There and in Mark 6:6, when he marveled at the faith of a Gentile, and he marveled at the unbelief of Jews. Only twice did he ever marvel. And when you can get the Lord to marvel, you're doing something. Lord, I don't need you to come to my house. Speak a word, and my servant shall be healed. You don't need to campaign. We don't need to tarry. We don't need to speak in tongues, Lord. We don't need to do anything. If you say a word, and my servant shall be healed. He knew what the Lord could do right where he was. Didn't have to go anywhere. And that same Lord can reach you right where you are right now. He's still available, whoever you are, whatever you are, however you are. Tell not the judge of all the earth, do right. Yes, he will. He's the judge of all the earth. That's what our judicial system needs. You need to refer to the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth. Why are we getting so many bad court decisions? Because we haven't checked with the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth. Have we prayed to him? Have we counseled with him? Have we checked on his word? Have we brought in people that know him and know his word and got counsel from them? Then it's small wonder we're in the shape we're in. And not only that, not only is he the judge of all the earth that will do right, because he can't do anything but right, but turn to Exodus chapter 18 and see something else that belongs only to him, only to him. Exodus 18, and see how this squares. And Moses, beginning with verse 15, said unto his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Who is referring to God in the judgeships today? On the Supreme Court, on the circuit courts, on the appellate courts. Who is asking and seeking? Say, men, we're in a dilemma here. I think we need to go a little higher than we've been going. What are you talking about? I think we need to counsel with the ultimate judge. We need to get into his word. I think he has spoken. I think he has something to say about these decisions that we are making. Maybe that's why we're in the quagmire that we're in. Maybe that's the reason why our judicial system is in a quagmire and shambles, because we're left the ultimate chief judge out. Well, let's turn to Proverbs and let's find out. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, God has something to say. He has plenty to say. The only question is, who's listening? Who's willing to listen as individuals, as judges, as legislators, and executives, as presidents, governors, mayors, who is listening? Proverbs 8, verse 15. The king needs to understand this. By me, you're in office, buddy. That's what needs to be cited. That's what needs to be said. By me, kings reign. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and sometimes he places over them the bases of men that we're seeing right now. But remember, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. By me, kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me, princes rule. At every level, down to the nobles, down to the council people. That's what he is saying. By me, I put up, I put down, even all the judges of the earth. That takes in it all. That takes all of it in. That takes in the three branches of government right here. God says, by me, the king reigns. By me, the judges have something to say that is going to be righteous for the people. By me, the noblemen, the legislative bodies, make right and righteous laws. But it's all by me. I put up and I put down. They need to recognize that. And they will be held accountable for not doing so. And then he adds this little caveat. I love them that love me. I like that. And those that seek me early shall find me. You know why you haven't found the Lord? Because you're just like a crook. He's not looking for the police. And a lost man is not looking for the Lord. And he doesn't want to hear from the Lord. It is still true. Give us Barabbas. And we're saying that at every level in this nation at this time. Oh, Capernaum, his headquarters. You have exalted yourself to heaven. Is he saying that about America? Oh, America, nobody has received the bounties from heaven that you've received. Nobody has received the blessings that you've received. And you have gotten puffed up. You've exalted yourself to heaven. You've trampled on my laws, my statutes, my judgments, my testimonies. You have disregarded my son. Oh, America, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in you, Sodom would have remained till this day. Imagine that, Sodom and Gomorrah, in Capernaum, his headquarters, where he did most of his miracles. If the same thing had happened in Sodom. See, there's a precedent for what we're going through here in this nation. It happened in his headquarters where he did most of his miracles. They were firsthand eyewitnesses. And what did they do? They were haughty, proud, and exalted themselves up. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. We're getting ready to fall. When is the next Boston going to break out? It's not a question if. It's only a question when, where, and to what magnitude. And you know what? We can give thanks. What happened in Boston? When you think of what could have happened, God minimized it to only 4 fatalities. But just think, they had in mind hundreds of fatalities. You can believe that. And God showed his merciful hand by limiting it only. And God knows that's too many. One is too many. But I wonder how many people got that message. I'm going to limit it only to 4. But I wonder how many will listen still. I don't think so. I wonder, Lord, have we gone too far? I remember once my dad told me, he says, be careful how far you swim out because you may not be able to have strength to get back. You can go out far. You can use all your energy getting out there. But then you're going to look around and say, boy, am I that far from the shore? Have we realized through history, through God's word, that America, this nation, is a long way from the shore? My wife and I were in Dallas last week. I was speaking at one of the chapels down there. It was a message similar to this, not the same. And one of the elders said, you know, I'd like to put this on YouTube. I said, you can put it on whatever tube you want. I'm getting ready to catch a plane. They're not going to shoot me in Detroit from here. Have we gotten the message? I don't think so. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. It begs the question, are we in a state of rejoicing as a nation, as a state, as a city? Or are we in a state of mourning? It's worse than that. We don't even have enough sense to mourn concerning how bad it is. We haven't even reached the level of mourning. If we would mourn, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're not even mourning. The inertia has set in. This has become the new norm. When I was in the police department, I could arrest 2 men engaged in an act of immorality at Ruich Park. You could arrest them just like on the spot. Nothing said, nothing done. That was it. Creating an improper diversion. You couldn't do that day or night. Today they would arrest the policeman if he tried. That's how far we've come in just a short span of time. We haven't even come up to the level of mourning over our sin. It's just that bad. 10 years ago, 60% of the people thought same-sex marriages in Michigan was wrong. Today, 60% think is right. Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. The Hebrew writer fleshes that out and saying, hey, do you know who that Lord is? Do you know who it is? It's him who is the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only one that doesn't change, can't change. You can't improve upon him. You can't diminish from him. I am the Lord. Change not. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You better get on his side. You better trust him. Because things are going to get rough. You think it's bad now? Yeah. You can count what happened in Boston, maybe by the thousands, pretty soon, if we do not repent, if we do not change our ways. How many times has God asked to speak to us? You know, I wouldn't speak to my son more than twice about the same thing, especially if I knew he hurt me. My wife's sitting here, oh no. No, she may speak to them 5, 6, 7 times, but not me. Nobody. No, once, maybe twice for clarity. Did you hear what I said? Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you have a deficit in your hearing. But once it's plain, if I can't appeal to your pride, I will appeal to your hide. You'll hear then. He that is often reproving hardens his neck shall be cut off suddenly and without remedy. That's where we're headed. We're going to be, we're not the teacher's pet. Where'd you get that from? That's the arrogance that has brought us where we are. Well, let's take a look here. Another one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Yes. Look at chapter 24 of Proverbs. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, yet a man of knowledge increases strength. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. That's what you need to tell the president. That's what you need to tell the Congress. Only Congress can make war. No. Congress, you better check with the ultimate judge, the ultimate legislator, the ultimate king. By wise counsel. That means the counsel of the scriptures. He's a wonderful counselor. Have you ever asked him to help you with this, help you with that? By wise counsel thou shalt make war. That's the counsel of God's word, God's will, God's way. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But wisdom is too high for a fool. See, that's that devilish, sensual kind of wisdom. God, the kind of wisdom God can appreciate is that you are wise horizontally, but because you're harmless as a dove, it's not that, hey, listen, buddy, it's not that I can't take you out. You just keep it up, you'll find out. But I've learned how to be careful with the wisdom God has given me, because I know that if you continue on the way you're going, somebody else that's going to think just like you is going to take you out. But my wisdom is like the serpent's wisdom. I know what's going on. I know your devilment. I've discerned where you are. I've been there. I've done that. And I'm not going back there and do that. But I just want you to know, I know what you're doing. I know what you're thinking. But don't try it. Because this dove can be a hawk. That's it. My wife knows me. There's been a few times she has had to calm me down. That's why the Lord gave her to me. Now, lastly, Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Right, just a page back. Isaiah chapter 32. Here we go. Mm-hmm. Verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign. How? In righteousness. And princes shall rule in judgment or justice. That's how you rule. You have something to say to the president. Something to say to the prime minister. You have an awful lot to say to the Congress, to the Senate, to the magistrate, to the county exec, to the mayor. You have plenty to say to the council, because God's word has a lot to say to them. But who's telling them this? No, they're down there demonstrating. No work, no peace. No vote, no peace. Preachers leading the parade in this. I said to my wife, I wonder how many tracts they're passing out down there. I wonder how many people they're leading. These are some of the leading pastors spending all their energy. And after this is over. See, early on in the 60s, I was caught up in that as a Christian even. I was marching down Woodward. Man, I had my sheet. And on that sheet, it said, the most precious right in the nation is the right to vote. Then I read, no man that warreth. You're in a war, Ken. This is a spiritual war. And only spiritual dynamics can make changes. Otherwise, you'll look back 40 years from now, 50 years from now, and it'll be worse than it is now. This is a spiritual matter. And no man that warreth. You're in a spiritual war. You don't have time for this. This crowd here, 250,000, how many will be around in 40 years? And how many tracts did you give them to let them know where they could spend eternity? How will this matter in 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, a million years from now? How will this make a difference? What you're doing? Folded up my sheet. That was it. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life that he might prove to him that he's a soldier. If you're in the Marine Corps, if you're in the Navy SEALs, you're disciplined to know where you are, whose you are, what's your assignment. And you don't have time for the periphery stuff. You've got an assignment. And you've got a goal and an objective to meet it. You're not going to get sidetracked by this mundane stuff if you're going to please the general. Well, we have the ultimate general. We have the ultimate judge. We have the ultimate legislator. We have the ultimate king. And we will or should have this king to rule over us. But are we saying in this nation, which I believe we are, sadly, to our peril, we have no king but Caesar? Well, how's Caesar treating you? How's that working out for you? Oh, we wouldn't say it like that. We just continue to put people in office that behave like that. It's not political, that's moral. Because when you start touching babies, when you start killing babies that are trying to be born, that are born, and when you start tampering with the family by putting two men and women together, see, that was the time for Dick Cheney to stand up to his daughter Mary when she came home 30 years old and said, Daddy, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. This was testing time. The Lord had already spoken to this. Whosoever loveth father or mother, sister, brother, more than me is not worthy of me. And she was testing you, Mr. Vice President. That was your time. She's coming out of the closet. You should come out of the closet and meet her head on by saying, hey, you were our baby daughter when you were born. We knew you were female before you did. You're hair prints and fingerprints and voice prints, your DNA, your body anatomy said that you are a female. And if you think that you are now someone else, it's because you should let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Your thinking is wrong, and you need to be born again. And it's proof positive that you're not. Here's what, your mother and I still love you. That'll never change. But you need to change. You think that the prodigal would have ever come back home had his father felt like he felt, or acted like he acted, or behaved like he was behaving in that homestead? No, he knew that my daddy has principles, my daddy has character, my daddy has integrity, my daddy loves the Lord, and I know if I come back home, he'll be the same man that I left home. He'll be the same man. And Cheney should have stood up to Mary and said, no, I'm sorry. You cannot bring another woman here as your companion. Because you see, number one, I'm a Christian. It's against God's word. It's against God's laws. It's against God's judgments and testimonies and statutes. He made them male and female. And not only that, but you will bring somebody here, and that will disturb the minds of my other grandchildren. They will wonder, Papa, what is Auntie, who is that with Auntie? Why are they kissing? I have to take a stand, daughter. And the reason why you're not hearing this, sadly, in too many churches even, not this one, but too many, you know why? It's too late now. It's too late now. They've already compromised it. They've got too many in the choir, too many in the pews, and some in the pulpits. It's too late. So, Curtis, stay the course. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Don't seek to be popular or successful, faithful. Father, we thank you for yourself, for your son, for your word. It's forever settled in heaven. Cause it to be forever settled in each of our hearts. Grant it so. Thank you for this testimony. And we pray that the best days, weeks, and months, and years are yet ahead. Curtis Gospel Chapel. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves. Amen.